God created the human race to have eyes, sight. And as you look at the sight that we have, it is amazing. I don't know if you've ever thought about the way that we're able to see, but as far as our field of vision, it is about 155 degrees on average. And that is significant. If you compare the field of vision, though, as far as what people have to animals, non-human creatures, you begin to find that there are some creatures in the world that have a far greater or better field of vision. And one of those creatures would be sheep. If you do some looking as far as the field of vision that sheep have, that ranges from about 270 to 320 degrees. Now, that is amazing as far as that field of vision. The depth perception of sheep is not as great as perhaps they might like, but as far as the field of vision, it is fantastic. As you think about that, and you think about Jesus being the Lamb of God, and maybe this is what John had in mind, maybe this is part of the point, maybe not. But I find it to be interesting that in the book of Revelation especially, we saw this last week, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. As you start looking at Jesus, thinking about him as being a lamb, like a lamb, and you start thinking about some of the comparisons, especially in the book of Revelation, I would start with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 and go through the end of Revelation chapter 3. When you look at Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3, what do you find? You find that Jesus is pictured as walking. He's pictured as being present among his people. He's described as knowing all the things that take place in his congregations, the good and the bad. He offers some commendations. He offers some condemnation. And as you think about the image of a sheep, the field of vision that sheep have, able to see all the things practically around them, knowing all the time what's going on, that's an interesting creature to compare Jesus to. This morning, if you were present, we looked at some of the reasons why we believe in the Bible as far as predictive prophecy. And we pointed out in that lesson that the prophecies that men offer, the predictions that men offer, are simply in a different category. They are not like the predictions by God. God has his way of doing things, and that's especially true when we think about Bible prophecy. Men have their way of doing things. God writes in a certain way, and men write in their way, and oftentimes they're very, very different. When we think about picturing Jesus as a lamb, and I don't want to use that image here. I want to go through the book of Revelation and form some contrast, because as I pointed out a week ago, if you look at the passages where Jesus is described as a lamb, you find that twice in John chapter 1, you find that in the book of Acts one time, you find that in Peter's writings one time, and you don't find that anywhere else outside the book of Revelation. But when you get to the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as a lamb several times. It is the lamb. He is the lamb. It is the lamb involved in this, that, and the other thing. Well, I'm going to advance the idea tonight that God used the image of a lamb to help further impress upon our minds that we do not think and act like God acts. These are going to be all the scriptures that we have, and we begin with Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4. As we look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, we have some information about the seals that John describes. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, there is some information about war. And like other wars, you find that in war, people lose their lives. Now, imagine a lamb, and we're going to get to that in a second as far as Revelation chapter 6. But imagine, if you will, a lamb that is in an environment in a time of war. How well would a lamb fare typically in a time in an environment of war? Well, other creatures, you think about a horse, that might survive. And you think about some other creatures, they might survive. But if it is a lamb that is in a war-torn environment, it's probably going to be either killed quickly, or people are going to be looking at that lamb and thinking this is going to be a quick meal. If Jesus is that lamb-like creature in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, it would not seem like he has a high chance for success. And then two verses later in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, we have information about a famine. If you're unaware of it right now, America has a number of ranchers who are getting rid of their cattle. They're dumping their cattle. Especially down south in places like Texas, there is a lack of pasture. They have not gotten the rain that they would normally get, and that pasture has dried up. Farmers are finding that hay is too expensive. It's just too expensive to continue to keep cattle. And the cattle that are being brought in for sale, oftentimes they weigh less than in the past. So if you've not purchased ground beef lately, next time you do that, you're probably going to find that the price is about 10% higher than you were paying. And if the projections are right, as far as the predictions of men, in the next year or so, it's probably going to go up even another 10% or so. Experts in the cattle industry are predicting that the issues that we're facing right now, it's going to take years to recover. It's not going to be 6 months. It's not going to be 12 months. It's going to be a long time. So when we look at a famine, it is a big problem. What can a lamb do when it comes to famine? Well, from our perspective, we would say probably not much. I mean, it might be a meal for somebody, but the lamb is not going to seem to be the kind of creature that's going to offer much help. And then you read down a little bit more in Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, you get down to death. And you also read about Hades. Well, lambs are not the best overcomers on the planet. They're not like a lion. And if a lamb ends up on its back, chances are it's game over. It's not going to fare very well. So when we think about an animal which is exposed to the threat of death, the lamb would seem to be one of the most susceptible to that. It would not seem to be the creature that's going to be an overcomer. In Revelation chapter 6, most of the information that is there, if you look at the points that John makes in terms of a lamb, the lamb seems to be the image which is the least likely to succeed. It is the lamb which looks like it is going to fail. And yet, as John continues down through Revelation chapter 6, what do you read about? It is the lamb in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. In the midst of all these things which seem to overpower the lamb, it is this lamb which is sitting on a throne. So what seems unlikely, what seems improbable, what seems guaranteed to fail, what seems like the worst possible choice, we would never write the story like this. That all these things are going on while there is this lamb who is the solution to the problem. The word owie, I don't use that very much. But when I look at Revelation chapter 9, the word owie is the first word that comes to my mind. John in Revelation chapter 9 describes some creatures which are like scorpions. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 8, he says these creatures have teeth. And he says the teeth are so nasty, so vicious, they're like lion teeth. He says the wings of these creatures, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 9, the sound would be like chariots, and that would be a crashing, that would be a loud sound. He said these creatures were able to sting, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 10, able to sting like a scorpion. He said these creatures had a leader, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, they had a king. And the creatures were able to inflict such pain, such punishment on people, that in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6, the people who were affected by these wicked creatures sought death. Then in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7, John compares these evil creatures to war horses. He said that's another illustration to describe how awful they were. And then in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 3, John makes it clear that the people couldn't get away from them. It's like they scattered across the earth. Now, it sounds like those creatures could overpower just about any person and probably any animal. And yet, as you look at the description in Revelation chapter 9, the one ultimately that the creatures are fighting against is none other than the lamb. How likely does it seem that the lamb is going to be able to conquer these scorpion-like creatures, a warlike force? Then as you continue to read about the lamb, you get over to Revelation chapter 12. And that's about halfway through the book. And in Revelation chapter 12, we're introduced to another creature. And this time it is the devil, it's Satan. But John describes Satan or the devil as a dragon. Now, we've never seen anything like the dragon described by John in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, John compares a dragon, or this great beast, if you will, to seven heads and ten horns. And that's a little difficult to imagine. Certainly that would be challenging to draw. But he uses the image of ten horns and seven heads to say that the devil has a lot of power. He has a lot of authority. He's able to do a lot of wicked things. But just for a moment, try to imagine a creature, large or small, with seven heads and ten horns. And then try to imagine that creature with ten horns and seven heads going out and doing battle against a little lamb. Which one do you think is going to win? Do we even have to think about that question? Do we even have to ask the question? No one can imagine a battle where there is a dragon that looks like this going up against a little lamb and the lamb wins. And then John says, I have some more to tell you about this dragon. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, he says that the dragon uses its tail to bring down a third of the stars. Well, that's a pretty good indication that John is not using a literal image. If the devil had a literal tail that could literally bring down a third of the stars, that would mean that his tail would be millions and millions of miles long. And that's obviously not true. But it is a way of saying that the devil opposes God's people. He does his best to oppress God's people. He really tries to thwart, to undermine the will of God. But imagine, if you will, a creature which is pictured as being so powerful, it has the ability in just one fell swoop to, you know, take that tail, The image is millions of miles long and just bring down millions of stars all at once. Again, the question that we're asking, a creature like that, if it were to go up against a lamb, a single lamb, what chance does the lamb have? It sounds like, as you look at Revelation, especially chapters 6 through 12, the lamb has no chance. It sounds like the lamb is going to be overcome, regardless of what's done. And then, if that's not bad enough, we get over to Revelation chapter 13, the next chapter. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, the text opens by talking about a beast. If the dragon in Revelation chapter 12 wasn't enough, now we're dealing with another source of power. And John, as he talks about this beast, the first half of Revelation chapter 13, he says this also had some horns. He says it had 10 horns. And he says it had 7 heads. Again, that is an image of great power, great authority. John said that this beast, it looked like a leopard. He said it had feet. And John says, as I looked at the feet, it looked like it had the feet of a bear. And then I saw the mouth of this creature, and he says the mouth looked like a lion. And then he says that dragon back in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon gave its power, it gave its authority to this beast. It even gave its throne to the beast. Now, if a lamb, once again, were to come up to against that kind of power, it would seem like there was absolutely no hope. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says that for this first beast, one of its heads was smitten. One of its heads was wounded. But it was powerful enough, it was resourceful enough, it was resilient enough that this head was healed and the beast is able to recover and go on. And also in that verse, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, the text tells us that the whole world, virtually everybody on the planet, was amazed by the beast. Under normal circumstances, a lamb will not amaze too many people. Oh, the person who's taking it out to the 4-H fair might be impressed by it. And maybe the judges are impressed by it. But who is going to truly be impressed by the lamb as far as a wide-scale number of people? But the beast in Revelation chapter 13 was so impressive, the Bible says the whole world worshipped it. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, it goes on to say that this beast made war with the people of God. So we've got the devil, Revelation chapter 12. We've got beast number 1 in the first part of Revelation chapter 13. As we continue to read through Revelation chapter 13, we get to beast number 2. We've got the first beast coming out of the sea. As we look at the second beast, John says it's coming out of the earth. He says in Revelation 13 and verse 13, as far as the second beast, it was able to do great signs. And the final verses in the chapter describe the power or control possessed by the beast. If people were unwilling to worship this beast in the prescribed way, John said the beast prevented them from buying and selling. Couldn't go to the grocery store. Couldn't sell your goods. This beast shut you down. Now, there's some people who think that that's going to happen in the future. All kinds of future religious predictions have been made by men. But John, as he describes this mark, as he's laying out what he was trying to convey to the people, he was talking about something from the past. Ancient Roman emperors were involved with emperor worship. And if you didn't want to worship the emperor in Rome, it was suffer and die. We're going to freeze you out as far as society. The modern prophecies that so many people make and claim, they're simply wrong. Non-Christians in ancient Rome must have thought that followers of the Lamb were out of their minds. They must have asked themselves, they must have said to others, look, this is the power of Rome. Rome rules the world. Do you think that you can overthrow the government? Do you think that you can stand against Caesar? Who is your God? There's no chance. There is no hope. And yet the Christians were telling people, we follow the Lamb. What an insane message. It must have sounded incredible to the people. But then after Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13, we get to the two beasts and we get to that dragon. We come to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Now you would think that after the dragon was able to go after the lamb, and you would think that after the two beasts in Revelation chapter 13 were able to go after the lamb and its followers, the beast and the dragon would have destroyed the lamb, but that's not true. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible talks about the lamb, and the lamb is not dead. The lamb is standing. The lamb is healthy. The lamb is doing just fine. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, we are told that all the nations were involved with the beasts. So it's one thing to have the devil. It's another thing to have with the devil those two beasts. But you imagine now all the nations of the earth conspiring together to do evil. And that was the power of ancient Rome. Let's put that into this picture. Imagine all the people in the world going after a single lamb. Can you imagine that? Everybody on the planet wants to find a lamb and put it to death. That's the picture that you see being developed in the book of Revelation. There is this lamb, and you have wicked powers. You've got everybody on the earth going after this power. How much hope does the lamb have as far as not being found, killed, and crushed? Well, we would say that there is no hope. It's a silly illustration. But, you know, then when we finally get to the end of the book, starting with about Revelation chapter 19, after it looks like the lamb has been beaten down, after it looks like everybody in the world is after the lamb to kill it, and there is no hope, in Revelation chapter 19, we begin to find that the story is changing. Back in 1993, Jurassic Park was a blockbuster. Now, if you go back and you think about that movie, or if you go back and review that movie, you will find that there were five people in that movie who were eaten by dinosaurs. Now, as Hollywood sees things, that's not enough today. The five people who were eaten by dinosaurs, the dinosaurs were not roaming over the entire world. They were in a limited, they were in a restricted area. Hollywood understands some things. They understand a lot of things about movies. And they realize that for moviegoers to keep coming, to keep buying tickets, to keep filling the seats, they have to increase the goriness, they have to increase the intensity of the movies. So some of them have moved on from dinosaurs to things like giant grasshoppers. And instead of having people consumed in a limited area, moviegoers have realized that they need to step up the game, so now they've got these man-eating creatures going all over the planet. It's not stopped there. I'm not going to give you a lot of information about this, but if you had not noticed that over the past few years, and maybe even the past several, there has been a move towards cannibalism. And if you had not seen that, you can see that in some books. You will be seeing that in some TV shows, depending on what you watch. And you will see that being advertised as far as some upcoming movies. That's where we're headed. The thinking of men says we need to get gorier and gorier. We need to make it worse and worse because people would become disinterested. God hasn't done that. The Bible was written in a very different way. Unlike the products of men, which must become more and more drastic and graphic and get further and further into the gutter, God says, let me show you. Let me unfold for you how I think and how I work. And the lamb is a perfect example of that. God takes, and this is not only in the book of Revelation, but God repeatedly, as you look at Scripture, he says, I'm going to take what is small. I'm going to take who or what is insignificant. I'm going to take what the world says will not work. I'm going to take the impossible, and I'm not only going to make it possible, but I'm going to make it great. And he's done that. God has taken people who look like losers and made them winners. You can start with Peter. You can look at Paul. You can look at Jesus. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Who can be successful if they're coming out of Bethlehem? God can take what seems guaranteed to fail every single time. He can take what seems to be hopeless and turn it into a huge success. If there is a message that needs to be preached in our day and time, I suggest that this is one of those messages. We have a lot of people looking at the church and thinking, well, we've got a lot of older heads. We've got a lot of people, especially younger people, who do not believe in God. They do not believe in the credibility of the Bible. It looks like the church is beginning to lose traction. It looks like for the future generations, there is not much hope when it comes to God and the church. If we're looking at things through the eyes of the world, that is true. That is absolutely true. But if we look at the Bible, if we look at God in terms of the Lamb, he can take what seems to be a decline and turn it in to a great blessing and a huge success. The image of a lamb is one superb and even one supreme example of how God works. As we look at the lamb illustration repeatedly used in the book of Revelation, we see something else. Jesus could have taken out his enemies at any point. He could have said to Rome, I'm just going to wipe you out. You've done this for a year, you're done. You've done this for 10 years, and your goose is cooked. He could have let them go for 100 years and said, I've been patient with you for almost 3 generations, and I'm going to wipe you out. But it is the image of a lamb who is powerful. He is on the throne, Revelation 6 and verse 16. But it is the image of the lamb who almost steps back for 4 centuries and lets men get worse and worse, gives them time and time to repent. But as they refuse to repent, Jesus comes closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to judgment. And finally he says, enough. You are now going to see the wrath of the Lamb. I have withheld my anger. I have withheld my judgment. I have withheld punishment. And now the sword is going to fall. So rather than coming out like a lion against ancient Rome for a long time, Jesus adopted a lamb-like stance, giving people time to repent. That's a helpful, that's an important lesson for us, because people, as they look at the world, they say, don't we see, where's God? We see this, and we see people really headed down, you know, as deeply as they can get into the gutter, and where is God? Why doesn't he do anything? The answer to that question, at least part of the answer, is found in the fact that Jesus is the Lamb. He is willing to give people to repent, like time to repent, like we read about in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The image of a lamb reminds us that Christ, the deity, is gracious and kind and merciful. But it is also an image that reminds us that we need to keep faith in God. There have always been times where it looks like God's people have been outnumbered. There have always been times where it looked like the opposition was winning and that the church was losing. And as the world looks at that, they think, where's your God? Why would you not be the one who is prospering instead of the side of evil? The Lamb is on the throne, and those opposed to him receive his mercy and grace. Tonight, as we think about the Lamb of God, do we believe in him? Do we know him? Do we love him? Do we trust him? And do we rely on the Lamb of God? He's waiting. Perhaps waiting for us, certainly waiting for the lost. He's got all power, all authority. One day he will use that. But right now, people are still being given time to repent. And if we're one of those people, tonight, we hope you make the right decision and either become a Christian or, as a wandering Christian, come back home, as we stand and say.